Good morning. Thank you for coming today. We're going to do the announcements at the end, so let's go right into the Bible. Is that okay? John chapter 1, verse 19. John chapter 1, it's the Gospel of John, not 1 John, the epistles, but into the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, and we've been looking at John over the last few weeks. And I want to introduce this section because it's a part where we meet John the Baptist. We heard about John the Baptist last week, and we meet John the Baptist. We heard about Jesus last week, and now we're going to meet Jesus this week. So John the Baptist, a few of the disciples, and Jesus are introduced in John chapter 1 in this last half of the chapter. We're going to look at that. But before we do, I want to talk about something. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever thought there's something in the Bible that really isn't in the Bible? You go, I know it's there. I think it's there. And you go, it's got to be there because everybody says it's there. Have you ever had that experience? Well, there's a name for that. When you think it's there, but it's really not there, whether it's the Bible or in something else, it's called the Mandela effect. When enough people say something that is false, you think it's true. Because so many people have said it's true, or has said it, you think it's true. The more people that say something, it must be true. It's called the Mandela effect. Why the Mandela effect? Because back in when Nelson Mandela was in prison, all through the 60s, 70s, and I think even into the 80s, Nelson Mandela was in prison. There was a rumor that went around that Nelson Mandela died at Rickards Island in South Africa. And that was going around. Well, he got released. He helped loosen apartheid. He became the president of South Africa. He won the Nobel Peace Prize. And people were still saying that he died in 1988 in Rickards Island. To this day, there are people that still say he died. So sociologists call it the Mandela effect. When something isn't it, but you say it is, and you say it enough times, you think it is. So there's some things in the Bible. Can I give you a couple of them that you probably think is in the Bible, and it really isn't? Let me give you one of them. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Do you know that's not in the Bible? Now, your mother told you it was, right? It's actually in the Talmud, which is some of the writings of Jewish antiquity, but that was a Ben Franklin thing. Ben Franklin said that. How about this one? Money is the root of all evil. Now, we know that's in the Bible. Well, it isn't. It is not in the Bible. Money is the root of all evil is not in the Bible. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. But we develop whole theologies about money being the root of all evil. It's not in the Bible, but enough people have said it. Here's another one. And so I don't want to be a spoiler at Christmas time, but there was no little drummer boy in Bethlehem. I love that song. Catherine Davis, she wrote it, comes from a little Czechoslovakian carol called the Drummer Carol. There was no drummer boy beating out the cadence while Mary was giving birth. It's not there, I'm sorry. Lamaze was not there. There was an apple at the temptation of Eve and Adam. No, it was a fruit. It could have been an apple. Some people think it was a fig, an apricot, and even some think it was a pomegranate. Very few people think it's an apple, but we always hear it's an apple. Even the Apple Corporation's logo has a bite out of it. So it's even, I mean, when you look at it in the back of your iPhones and Apple products, you see a bite out of the apple, even letting us know that the temptation was about an apple. The temptation of Eve had nothing to do with an apple. Here's another one, these last two. God helps those who help themselves. Can I just say, it's not in the Bible. You don't even have to read it. I'll tell you, it's not there. That's another Ben Franklin. He was great. And also a guy named Sophocles back in the Greek times. And here's the last one. To thine own self be true. Ever hear that? To thine own, that means be true to yourself. Great words, that's from Hamlet. Not out of the Bible. So now we get to the scriptures this time, and there is a rumor going around in Israel right now, as we read in the Gospel of John, not now 2016, but now in the time of Jesus, that the Messiah is out in the wilderness, that the Christ is out in the wilderness. And people are saying that it is this man known as John. Now, as we talked about last week, there's John the Baptist, and there's the disciple John who wrote this book. Don't get confused. When you see the word John in this chapter, it's John the Baptist, not John the writer. So they're saying it's John the Baptist who is in the wilderness, and he was, and he is the Messiah. And the word is going around everywhere that the Messiah is in the wilderness, and it's, they didn't call him John the Baptist, but his name was John. And so that rumor's going around that we can't call it the Mandela effect, because Mandela hadn't lived before then, but it's the Mandela effect was taking place. Everybody was saying this. So now we enter into this story in verse 19, and there are 4 days, successive days that take place, and I want in this chapter, and I want to look at those 4 days with what happens, because there's 4 interactions with groups of people on those 4 days. Verse 19 of chapter 1. And this is the testimony of John the Baptist, not John the disciple, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So on day one, John the Baptist meets the priests and the Levites. They have come out to see, is it really true that there is a Messiah out in the wilderness? And so they ask him, they find John, they go, "Who are you?" Now this is an interesting response that John gives. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Confessed is used twice, and then there's 3 negatives used. Not, deny, and not again. He did not deny, "I am not the Christ." Now that is confusing, isn't it? So is he or isn't he? Well, we know he isn't, but in the conversation, well, just so you know, 1 negative means no. 2 negatives mean yes. 3 negatives mean no again, you know? No, yes, no, yes, if you know your math. So it's no, I'm not the Christ. He did not deny that he's not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. But he said he confessed it. Now, usually, either you confess to something or you deny something. Did you do such and such? You ask your children. And they either confess that they did it or they deny that they didn't do it. But he confessed and used the word deny at the same time. How is that? Because he was not saying that the Christ did not live. He was not denying Christ. He was confessing Christ, but he was confessing that he was not the Christ. So he was still confessing that there is a Christ, but I am not the Christ. And that is important, because if someone says, "Are you the Christ?" No, it's as if, does that mean you don't believe there's a Christ? Or are you not the Christ? And he just wanted to be very clear, there is a Christ, a Messiah, but I am not him. And so they say, "Well, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" That's Moses. And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Now, it's interesting. So they said, "Are you the Christ or the Messiah?" Depending on your translation, "I am not." "Are you Elijah? Are you Moses?" Why Elijah and why Moses? Well, we don't realize it nowadays, because now we like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and some of these smaller prophets, Daniel. But the 2 big prophets during the time here were Moses and Elijah. At the Transfiguration later on, we see Moses and Elijah. Many believe the 2 witnesses in the book of Revelation are Moses and Elijah. They're the 2 big pillar prophets in the Old Testament. Nowadays, we look at all of them, we kind of go, oh, they're all the same. But back then, it was Elijah and it was Moses. And they were the real prophets that people go, maybe they're going to come back. And they're going to tell us who the Messiah is. So they go, are you Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet, Moses, the big one? I am not him. So they said to him, who are you? We've got to give an answer because everybody is saying you're the Christ. Well, if you're not the Christ, you're not Moses, you're not Elijah, we got to go back and say, who are you? Because you're the one everybody is saying is the Christ. We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, John the Baptist said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He didn't even give his name. He just said, I am a voice crying in the wilderness. Make way. Some have used other translations, say preparing the way of the Lord. I am just here to talk about the real Messiah or the real Christ. Each one of us have that opportunity even today to prepare the way for people. When people come to you, and let's just do this very simply, a little application here. When people come to you and go, you are really a good person. You've done some great things. Wow, you're doing a great job. Thanks for all you're doing. What they're saying, what they're asking is, who are you? They're asking and saying, why are you doing this? And what is the answer? Thank you because I'm a good person? Or are you the voice of God, of Christ? Are you the voice sending them to Christ? See, that is the important thing to think about. Are we the voice sending them to Christ, or are we receiving? Because John the Baptist could have very easily said, you're right, I am the greatest. Yeah, there'll come a greater one in a few days or a few weeks, but I am the greatest so far. He didn't say that, did he? He said, I'm not any of these. And by the way, the greatest is coming, and all my job is to let you know he's on his way. I'm preparing the way. I'm making straight the path so there's nothing between you and him. And he even goes down to verse 27, because I can't read all the verses. You can read them later. Verse 27, he says, the one who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not even worthy to untie. Now, again, you and I don't get the implication of that, but one of the lowest jobs on the pecking order of servanthood and slavehood was taking the shoes off, taking the sandals off. And we learn later that washing someone's feet is one of the lowliest jobs, which Jesus does later on that we'll discover. But he's saying, I am not even capable of taking off and untying his shoes. I am below low on this one because he is God. That's the first encounter. These things took place in Bethany, verse 28, across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Day two, the next day. Do you see that in verse 29? The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. So now there's an encounter between Jesus and John the Baptist. So we had John the Baptist and the priests and the Levites, and they just kind of go away. And now you have Jesus and John the Baptist. And John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and says these words that are very famous. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We sing those songs. We hear those songs sung. We read it. You may even know this verse. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For us now, that's a very understandable concept. But let's put it in the context of back then. Back then, in the time of Moses and the things following, they did use a lamb for sin. So lamb and sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So they used a lamb and sin. But the lamb was used to cover a family's sin. So if you were a family, you would take a lamb once a year and you would kill it. And there were certain requirements on what type of lamb you could take. If you were not wealthy enough to have a lamb, you would do something less expensive, possibly a turtle dove or a goat. There was a whole hierarchy of things you could do. Or you could bring several families together and you would come together and have the sacrifice as well. All these things were done so that for a year, you could cover the sin of your family. Not take away the sin, but cover the sin. There's a big word in the Bible that's used. It's called atonement. That all atonement means is to cover something. So if I want to hide your sin, atone it, I could cover it over. And that's what happened. Those of you who come out of a Jewish background understand this, that the sacrifice was to cover the sin for a year. Now, John the Baptist goes, "Behold the Lamb," and he makes the Lamb a person, not a four-legged animal, and says the Lamb is from God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, doesn't hide the sin or cover the sin for a short time, but actually takes it away. And what sin? The sin of the entire world. So he opens up for the first time in this storyline that Jesus Christ, the Messiah who comes, is the Lamb from God who's going to take away all the sin of the world. Now there is a caveat, or there is a part of that we're going to learn in chapter 3 that says you have to believe and be born again and be born of the Spirit. So we'll talk about that. So, but he came that he could take away your sin 2,000 years later, their sin back then. But there is a catch, and that catch is you have to believe in Jesus Christ. But he's going around, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he moves forward with that. This is he of whom I have said. So now he is starting to step back. Now, when you think of John the Baptist, think of the binding of this book. Before John the Baptist, you have all these pages of the Old Testament, right? This is the story, the law of Moses, all the prophets, the history books. Over here, you have the epistles, the Acts, the book of the Revelation, all these things. And there is a point in time where we're moving away from the sacrificial Mosaic, Moses' law, to Christ's freedom. And it is at this point right here that the binding opens up and it moves from one to the other. You might say we've moved from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And he goes, it's no longer the Lamb, it is the Lamb of God. And just his finger moving moves us across from the old to the new. And it's a beautiful thing. And then he goes, this is the guy I've been telling you about. After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Well, if you know your earlier history, John the Baptist was born before Jesus. So he's not talking about physical birth. John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus, approximately. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, and this is key, verse 32. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, Jesus. I myself did not know him. And he's talking about the spiritual sense here of understanding all this until now. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. You see, John the Baptist could baptize with water. Bill Mitchell can baptize with water. Pastors can baptize with water. But Jesus Christ baptizes with the Spirit. That's why I don't believe my baptism saves anybody. You know, when you get baptized, if I have the privilege of baptizing you, I am not saving you because my baptism is just of water. Jesus Christ's baptism is of the Spirit. And we're going to learn about that in chapter 3 in a couple weeks as well. He goes on, and I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Anybody who tells you that the Bible doesn't believe, says that Jesus is God, Son of God, it's right here. So, John the Baptist tells the priests and Levites on day one, it's not me, there's one coming greater than me. And then, day two, you see the one coming who's greater, and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the next day happens. So it just says in verse 35, now on the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. We only know the name of one of the disciples. His name is Andrew. So Jesus is with Andrew. The other disciple, we presume, is the writer of the book, which is John the disciple, but it doesn't say right here. He's with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. So here's the picture. A couple of guys, we think it's Andrew, and we think it's John the disciple, later called the disciple, is walking with John the Baptist, and he says, here he is. And he makes the way straight, and they walk over to him. Now, there's a little humor here, and if you just read the English, you don't get the humor. But there's humor here. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So look at it. Jesus is walking along. John the Baptist is walking along. These people are following John the Baptist. He says, there's Jesus, the man, the behold the Lamb. And so they go and they start following him, physically walking with him. So they're walking with him. Jesus is there. So this is what happened. Jesus turns around and says, what are you seeking? If you have a red letter Bible, do you see it's in red letters? What are you seeking? Now, let me just pause here. Have you ever wanted to speak to somebody famous? And you go, if I ever had a chance to speak to that person, man or woman, this is what I would ask. And then all of a sudden you get that chance and you just get lockjaw and you can't talk and you go, well, you know what question they asked him? If I could say this with respect, it's kind of a stupid question. He asked, what are you seeking? And they said, Rabbi, okay, so they show respect, which means teacher, where are you staying? Like, really, who cares? Where are you staying? It's like they get a chance to ask the Lamb of God a question, and what do? They blow it. They go, where are you staying? I mean, really, it makes no sense. I mean, something like, are you really the Son of God? That'd be a good question. Were you really born of a virgin? You know, these are bigger questions than where are you staying? He said to them, so Jesus is with them. He says, come and you will see. Now, this is a beautiful thing. And I want you to think about this, Christians. People coming to the Lord may not know how to ask the right questions. They may ask silly questions in our mind. Because this is really a silly question. Where are you staying? It's totally ridiculous. They were living out in the wilderness. Did it matter if they were in that tent or that tent? It didn't really matter, but they didn't know what to ask. So they just asked this question, hey, where are you staying? But Jesus still brought them to him. Come and you will see. And what we don't know is what he said when they came and saw. We don't know the conversation along the way, do we? We just don't know it. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that entire day, for it was about the 10th hour. 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I believe. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. So one of the two is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It's interesting, they have identify him as Simon Peter's brother before they tell you who Simon Peter is. People reading this already knew who Simon Peter was because it was written years later. He first found his own brother and said to him, we have found the Messiah. So they have moved within one day from where are you staying to we have found the Messiah. So Jesus met them and they became believers. These two disciples, one named Andrew, the other unnamed, became believers. And then the first thing that Andrew did was to go tell his brother. This is another lesson for us to learn. When you become a believer, you don't need to take a class on how to bring other people to Jesus. We love doing these classes. I love discipleship and evangelism classes, all these great things. But just bring people to Jesus. You may not know how to ask the right question. Just a day before, they said, "Where are you staying?" So they don't even know what to ask. But let me just say, if you're a new believer, just bring people to Jesus. Just talk to them about Jesus. And if you don't know what to talk about, find somebody in this room or somewhere else that will help you talk to about him. Don't think you have to have some great education or it's only us who can do it. All of you can do it. It's a beautiful thing. He just says, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. Christ and Messiah are interchangeable in the English language. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Simon Peter, and we know him as Peter now more than Simon, but that was his name. Why did he do that? It doesn't tell us exactly why he did it, but there is a familiarity that comes with it. Peter was obviously a big person. Peter means rock or stone. It's very much if they weren't Italian, but if I could just use a little Italian, they would have called him Rocky instead of Rock. You know, that's what, you know, Rock or Rocky or something like that. You know, he's saying, hey, he gave him a nickname. His nickname, which we have made into a formal name, Peter, was really Rock or Rocky. And so he was bringing him in, and there was a familiarity. And as we know, Peter follows Jesus. We don't see it right here, but we see it a little later in the storyline. So you have Andrew following Jesus. We have this unnamed disciple following Jesus. We have Peter following Jesus. And it's only into the third day of Jesus' public ministry. And then fourth day comes along. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus. He decides to go to Galilee. Now he's in the south the next day, and we don't know exactly how long the walk is. It could have been a full day's walk. It could have been a day and a half walk. Not really sure. He finds Philip and says to him, "Follow me." Great words. Follow me. The words he told to Andrew and the other disciple was, "Come and you will see." Here he says, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. It's a town along the Sea of Galilee. Philip then found Nathanael and said to him, now Nathanael's his friend. We don't know if it's his brother or friend. Some people believe this is also Bartholomew. That is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're not really sure. So Nathanael had two names, though. He finds Nathanael. And we have found him of whom Moses and the law and all the prophets wrote. We have found the Messiah, and it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael says to him, and Nathanael asks a question. And what is the question Nathanael asks back? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, this is interesting because we believe Nathanael was from Cana. We'll learn about Cana next week in the changing the water into wine in chapter 2 and the wedding at Cana. Cana was a little town. It was a middle-class town up in the Galilee. Nazareth was a lower-class town. And so the middle-class guy points his finger and goes, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Very interesting how classism has existed for a long time. It's not something that exists only today. It has existed. They were both Jewish, so it wasn't a racist comment. They're both from Galilee, so it wasn't even a local comment where you don't like those from another part of the country. It was truly a class comment that we're better than they are. So how can something good, it should be coming out of a wealthier place, shouldn't it? Maybe Tiberias or some other place. But how can it come out of Nazareth? So Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now, this is interesting. The only thing Philip knew was what Jesus said. Jesus was telling everybody, come, follow me, come and see. So Philip just says, come and see. Not real theology, not a lot going on here. He's just saying, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. We're not really sure if Jesus was being sarcastic or being true here. I've heard both in writing this. But Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Well, Nathanael knows there was nobody around when he was sitting under the fig tree. And yet Jesus knew he was there. Jesus is just kind of revealing a little of his godliness, his ability to know all things. He's just showing a little bit of it, just kind of letting Nathanael know, I'm God and you're not. And good things can come out of Nazareth. And by the way, they didn't realize it yet, but he was born in Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. So he already was born in a poor town, and then he grew up in a poor town. Jesus didn't care about money and things like that. So he goes on, Nathanael answers, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, and underline these last three words, do you believe? He now brings in, this is Jesus, brings in the concept of belief. That when you come to Jesus, there's a sense of belief. The song that Jill sang so well a moment ago, come, all who are weary, come, all who are struggling, come, all who are laboring, come, all who are sick, come and believe. So the coming and believing are tied together. We're going to see that in the balance of the book of the Gospel of John. The coming is not just enough just to kind of come along. Why? Because we learned at the very beginning, the Levites and the priests, those people, they came to see, but they walked away non-believing. Now, let me leave you with five short thoughts. Here, put them up on the board for me. The first question asked by the priests and the Levites was, who are you? It's a great question. Who are you? That's a question you could ask someone like John the Baptist. It's a question that would be asked of Jesus many times throughout the Gospel of John. The answer to who Jesus is this, and that's in the second day. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's very simple. Who is Jesus? He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 3:16 will explain it more when we get to it in a few weeks. The response to this is come and you will see and follow me. Come and you will see and follow me. And the question that is left for each of us is, do you believe? It's not enough just to come and see. That's good. The Levites came to see, but the Levites walked away not believing. You come and see, you come follow, and throughout the whole story of the Gospel of John, you're going to see a lot of people physically following Jesus. At one point, there were 5,000 he's got to feed. We're going to get to that after Christmas time. 5,000, maybe 10,000 when you count the kids and all everybody together. They're all following him. But at the end of the day, Jesus says, do you believe? And all of a sudden, they start leaving. So the fact that you're following Jesus to church, you're following Jesus to a Christmas thing, you're following Jesus, it means nothing except that you're learning and you're around. But the question becomes, do you believe? And that's where I started this morning at the beginning, is do you believe? Because that is the most important question that the Gospel of John lays out for us almost in every paragraph of the entire book. These things have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you will have eternal life. And that's what we believe, not just believing in ourselves, but believing that Jesus will give us eternal life. And that is what the question I leave with you today. Do you believe? As we wrap this up this morning, Elizabeth and I have a very good friend who grew up in China. He was their family was from the United Kingdom, and they were missionaries during World War II in China, and then after. He was born, I think, right at the tail end of World War II and grew up in post-war China before the Cultural Revolution. Those of you from China know the Cultural Revolution when Mao Zedong took over the nation and kicked out Chiang Kai-shek. Well, he was there. He was a little boy this big. And so it was very dangerous for foreigners to be there. They were missionaries. And so they sent their son, the parents sent our friend, who's now older than we are, sent him off to a boarding school in Shanghai, hundreds of miles where they were doing their work. I think they were doctors and medical missionaries. I'm not quite sure what they did. And they sent this young boy away. Can you imagine sending a five-year-old hundreds of miles when the country is in this? It was an amazing thing. And as they were taking him, they drove him there, and they left him two little stones. They had no money, no money. They put him in this boarding school, and they left him two stones. And on those little stones, one stone the father printed his motto in life, and on the other stone, the mother printed her motto in life. And they said, put one in this pocket, and put one in this pocket, and don't take them out. And whenever you are afraid or you miss mom and dad, pull out one of the stones and read it. And this is what the stones said. The stone in his right pocket was from his father, and it said, found faithful. That's all it said. Found faithful. And our friend said he would pull it out and he would read it all the time and put it back in. The other stone that was in this pocket, the left pocket, his mother's pocket, was please God. Please God. Put it back in. Well, the Mao Zedong took over. They escaped in the middle of the night. The family came, got their son, escaped, and I think it was the late 1940s, early 1950s, and he lost the two stones in all the movement. He lost the stones. And he writes about it, and he says these words. He says, though I don't have the stones, every day I go into my pocket, and I remember what my dad said. I go into the pocket and remember what my mom said. Those people have long been dead, but he remembers, found faithful, and please God. One kind of takes the passive side, and one takes the active side. And my question to you Christians, I've already talked to the non-Christians, but you Christians, have you been found faithful, and are you desirous to please God? We are walking into the Christmas season this week. The stores tell us we walked into it 2 weeks ago. But we're walking into the Christmas season. And a lot of things are going to happen this Christmas time. But two things I would love for us right here at Boca Community Church, is that through this season, we are found faithful and we are pleasing God. And as we follow the stories of Andrew and Peter and John and Nathaniel, and many others who get added into the family of God, we will see that they have been found faithful and pleasing God because they believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I encourage you through the next few weeks and on beyond that to be people here in Boca Raton that do that. Amen? Let's pray together.